Our gracious God, we thank you that you have recorded your ways with your people that we might share in their joy, that we might know the grace you have for us. And so we pray that you would manifest that this morning as we consider this portion of your word together. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's pretty difficult to surprise people with gifts these days. Maybe you tried even this morning with your mother. Maybe you failed. Maybe you were successful. My family, we're not so great at surprises or giving gifts. We're actually quite miserable the whole process. It's enough for us barely even to get cards in the mail on time, let alone gifts. But I thought about just how difficult it is to surprise anyone with gifts in general. You know, these days, the person who is expecting the gift shares exactly what they want with you. They send a link to the exact product, right? At least we do this in our family. And we're making it easy, but we're also trying to get what we really want, right? Maybe you do that too. And the upside of that is that maybe you do get what you want. But the downside of that is that there's actually little chance for great joy, isn't there? There's actually greater chance for disappointment than there is for great joy with that method. Because what if you don't get what you wanted, right? Maybe it's something else. And so gifts have become expectations. We know what we want, and we expect to get what we want. But very seldom are we actually joyfully surprised with the things that we receive. Maybe it's happened to me on occasion, and I hope it's happened to you, where someone has given you a gift that's been completely unexpected. Maybe not even associated with a Mother's Day or a Father's Day or a birthday or whatever it may be. And you receive the gift and you're overwhelmed and you're overjoyed. Because what that gift, even though you love the gift itself, what's so significant about it is what it conveys about the person who gave it to you. That they were thinking about you, that they know you, that they know what you love, and they got this for you and presented it to you. And when that happens, it deepens your relationship with that person, doesn't it? It deepens your relationship with them as you're shocked and surprised by the favor that they have shown you. And I want us to see a sense of that in what God himself gives to Ruth and Naomi in this account. There is surprising favor that is shown to them in a way that transforms the way they think about God, that deepens their understanding of who he is and what he does for them. And in this, we see the reversal, again, the reversal of that downward spiral of judges as God enters in and shows favor in the midst of great sorrow. And so that's what I want us to have our attention as we work through this passage. But first, it's important that we focus on the great sorrow itself, because that's the setting for the gift. And we can't miss that there is a loss that's described here that is very real. There's a loss that's described here that's very bitter. Remember, we saw this last week. Ruth and Naomi have returned from Moab. Naomi went there over 10 years before with Elimelech, her husband, and her two sons. And while she was in Moab, her sons married Moabites, but her sons died. And her husband died as well. And so as she returns to Bethlehem, one of her daughters-in-law does not come, but Ruth returns with her, but she returns with great sorrow. And you see how she describes it here as returning with nothing. If you look at verse 21, she says to the people who ask, "Is this Naomi?" She says, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." And now there, I think there are two levels at which you can understand what she's saying here, and they're closely related. In one sense, it simply describes the reality of the loss that she's experienced, that she went away as a wife. She went away with sons as a mother, and she has left them behind in a grave in Moab. and she is returned, and there is bitterness, and there is great sorrow. And so as she describes this emptiness, going away full but returning empty, not only is it the reality of coming back not without what she had parted with, but there's this sense of emptiness that lays before her that nothing could possibly fill. And you see this as it unfolds, that sense of coming back empty. What now is there for me? All that's before me are the practical matters of living, and it is bitter to her. And I think we need to enter into that and try to understand that. And some of us here can do that much more easily than others of us because you've experienced this. You've experienced this kind of great loss and emptiness and the grief that Naomi had. Chapter 1, you saw tears and weeping. And here the sense is that the weeping is past and there's just even an emptiness to her emotion. And I think you can sense that also, even in the way she speaks to Ruth. That's Ruth in verse 2 of chapter 2 says she's going to go out to glean. We must live here. Practical matters are before us. And all Ruth can say is, go, my daughter. With despondency, with great sorrow. And so, of course, she says, as people ask, is this Naomi? She says, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And you may know that the name Naomi means pleasantness. And she renames herself Mara, which means bitterness. And you see, here's the question for us as this continues to unfold. The question for us is, will Naomi actually become Mara? This bitterness that she's experienced is real. And the loss is overwhelming. But the question is, will Naomi actually become Mara? Will Naomi so identify with this loss and the bitterness of this loss that she will become bitter herself? Will it so fill her that as she thinks of herself, all she can think of is the bitterness? Will it be so evident to others that when they see Naomi, all they can think of is no longer pleasantness, but only the bitterness that has actually become her? You see, that's the question for us as Ruth begins to unfold, is will Naomi actually become this? Let me try to offer a little bit of comic relief here in the form of an illustration. You think of comic books, and maybe you think of the Avengers, where you have characters who transform, and most often that transformation is rooted in trauma, isn't it? Something bad is how you think of Wolverine, and it's not like he has control over who he is. There's some trauma that's the basis for that transformation, and there's some other trauma that draws it out of him. Or you think of the Incredible Hulk, right? Here is a man. Or is he a man that has experienced great loss? And it's a part of that transformation. And every time he's confronted with something else that's traumatic, he transforms into this other creature. And he's a monster. And surely in his own mind, as well as the mind of everyone else around him, is will he ever become something else? Will he get stuck in this state? Will he ever be a man once again? You see, even those are comic books, they're capturing some sense of this trauma and the transformation it can lead to. And that's the question again with Naomi. Will Naomi become Mara? Will this become her identity? Will the bitterness make her bitter? At this point, we're left wondering. And back to verse 20 and 21 again. Notice how Naomi, as she describes this experience, relates it to the Lord and relates it to the Almighty four different times. She describes the Almighty as having dealt bitterly with her. The Lord, she says, has brought me back empty. The Lord, she says, has testified against me The Almighty has brought calamity upon me. If you're familiar with the Bible, the book of Job may come to mind here, and I think it should, because you read Job and he has similar experiences and describes that real bitterness and that loss in similar ways that we have described here. But here's what I want us to see, is that Naomi, as she thinks about her loss in relation to God, sees this as the Almighty's final judgment against her. And she can imagine that it will never be any better. Right? As she thinks about this, that this is the Lord's testimony against me, and it is loss and calamity, and that's all there is to it. Empty and bitter. God is against me. But here's the important thing that we begin to see, is that this bitterness is not God's final judgment. The bitterness that she experiences here is not the final judgment of God as concerns Naomi, that God actually intends to show her his great favor. He intends to show her great favor. And this brings us to the second point, that God's plan is to fully satisfy. Think about Ruth. So we have Naomi. She describes her experience. Again, in verse 2, Ruth is returned with her. She asks to go out to glean. And this is a practice that, unless you're familiar with the Bible, it may be foreign to you. And what this is about, you find it described in places like Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 24, where written into God's law is this provision for the poor. And God said to his people, you're not to, during the time of harvest, do not harvest the edges and the corners of your field. And if you drop things as you go, leave it where it lays and allow the poor to come into your field and gather the things that are left. God has this written into his law, this concern for the poor. And that's what Ruth is describing here, that she goes knowing that they need to live, and she seeks gleanings. But here's the thing to see in relation to this, that is all they have hope for. Ruth and Naomi are widows. Ruth is a foreigner. She doesn't belong. They return to Bethlehem, not expecting to thrive. Right? Their only hope is to find what they can in order to survive. Those who glean are not expecting to prosper. Those who glean do not expect to prosper. They're just hoping to find a way to live. And this is what Ruth does as she goes into the field. And you see there in verse 2, just hoping to find favor, that someone will allow her in. Someone will allow her to enter into the field that she might gather for her and for Naomi. And if you look in verse 3, it says she just so happened to come to the field of Boaz. Now, interestingly, Boaz has already been introduced, kind of breaks the narrative in verse 1 of chapter 2, where it describes Boaz as a relative of the same clan of Elimelech, who is Naomi's husband, right? It introduces him. And then here it describes that this is the field of Boaz that Ruth, it says, just so happens to enter into. Now, I want to point something out about the phrasing here, because the English translation actually smooths something over that's very awkward in the Hebrew, but it's meant to be. It's meant to be, and commentaries point this out, where if you look there in verse 3, where it says she happened to come to Boaz's field. That word happened is repeated two times in two different forms, but the same word is found side by side in the Hebrew. And so if you were to read it literally as it's written, it would say something like this: Ruth, it just so happened that Ruth happened to find her way into the field of Boaz. It just happened that she happened to enter into the field that belonged to Boaz. There's emphasis there. And I think you can look at this as functioning somewhat like a double negative functions. These bother my son. The other night at dinner, I forget what we were even talking about, but I said, I didn't do nothing, or something like that. And my son was quick to correct me on that. He said, well, then you actually did something, because that's a double negative, and a double negative actually means a positive. So you say, if you didn't do nothing, you're actually saying you did do something. And you see, this in some ways functions like that. When you have the same word, she just happened to enter into the field of Boaz. The author is actually saying, this didn't just happen. It may have been chance to Ruth because it was not part of her plan. But this was part of God's plan to bring favor to Ruth and to bring his favor to Naomi as well. And that's what we begin to see unfold in what follows. Ruth expects nothing more than survival. But you see here how God intends to give her so much more. So much more than that. If you look at verse 4, it also says that Boaz just happens to show up in the field while Ruth is there. And he asks about who this woman is. And if you look at what the servant says in verse 5, notice there's also an emphasis, a double emphasis here, where he says, this is the Moabite from Moab, right? This is the Moabite who returned from Naomi, with Naomi from Moab. Again, an emphasis saying she's not from here. She's not one of us, and there's a sense in which she doesn't really belong. But what does Boaz do? What does Boaz do? And in the verses that follow, he invites her to stay. He assures her of his protection. He shows her favor, even though she's a foreigner. If you look at verse 14, he gives her bread and wine, just as he did with his other reapers, roasted grain. And notice what it says. This is so important. It says, she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. She was satisfied and more so. The one who had returned empty with nothing now has more than she could need, or even more than she could want. And it says that she is satisfied. She leaves, it says later in verse 17, with an ephah of barley that she beats out. That's a 30-pound bag that she hauls home to Naomi, her mother-in-law, hence Naomi's shock. And it says that she gave to Naomi the food that she had left over after being satisfied. Again, there's emphasis there. Hoping for survival, but then God more than satisfies. God plans to fully satisfy. I think about this in the way we relate to God. And I think if you're like me, we hope that God will simply provide. And God does provide. But we relate to God as though he only were planning to provide our most basic needs. But what you see here, as God's work with his people, and this will be true for you, and God gives signs and hints of it that we don't yet receive it in the fullness, this is what God ultimately promises. Not simply to give your most basic needs, but to show his abundant favor and to fully satisfy his people. And there's something else that's going on here as well. Remember how we talked about last week, How everyone's personal story is actually part of God's larger plan. In other words, what happens to you is never just about you. And that's true for the wonderful things, but it's also true for the great sorrows that we experience as well. It's a part of something much more. And if you think about Ruth here, think of Ruth, the Moabite from Moab, the foreigner, who here is included in the celebration of harvest along with God's people. And there is a foreshadowing. If we were to pause and consider this, there's a foreshadowing that points to the larger, more wonderful plan of God that's beginning to unfold here. Think of, you know that everything on Israel's calendar was meant to be a reminder of God's favor. You know, they had all of these feasts. As you read through the Old Testament, it seems like, you know, every few months they're celebrating something else. And their year began with a celebration of Passover. And maybe you remember that Passover was a celebration of when God delivered them out of Egypt from their bondage, promising to bring them into their own land. But then a certain number of weeks later, they celebrated something called Pentecost. And Pentecost celebrated the first ingathering of the harvest, and that's what they would be celebrating here, the first ingathering of the harvest. And you see that reflected in Boaz's words in verse 4 as he comes and he says, "The Lord be with you." And they say, "The Lord bless you." You see, they saw the harvest in relation to the blessing that the Lord would provide. But of course, you see what God ultimately intends as you get to the New Testament and you get to Pentecost, again, the same time, the time of harvest, in Acts chapter 2, what happens? The resurrected Lord Jesus pours out his Holy Spirit and there's a gathering of the nations to him. And you read that in Acts chapter 2, the Parthians and the Medes and people from Mesopotamia, people from all over, foreigners are included in God's favor. And you see a foretaste of that here with Ruth, where not only is she at the harvest and participating in the harvest, she herself as a Moabite is part of God's harvest, even as he includes her and brings her in to what he has promised. The foreigner is shown favor. And you know what? That should always be true among God's people in the church. And it's a good reminder for us. And one of the things we say often as a church is that our purpose, what is the purpose of the church? Is that people would be gathered to Christ as he is lifted up and equipped for his service. And the church is always to be this, a gathering space, a gathering place where God is at work like this. And I hope that's your experience. If you feel like a foreigner, even here this morning, maybe because some of the things we do are foreign to you, maybe the songs are foreign to you, or just this whole kind of setup is foreign to you, that's okay. You are welcome here. And our hope is that this would be a place where not only you would hear of the work of God, but that you would become a part of it yourself because of his great grace and mercy that is held out for you also. Because this is how God continues to use his church and his people. His plan is to fully satisfy. You look at verse 12 and what Boaz says to Ruth, that she had sought refuge under the wings of the Lord, and he plans to fully satisfy. And this brings us to the last point, which is this. God provides a redeemer who gives reason for us to rejoice. God provides a redeemer who gives us reason to rejoice. And this is important. This is why I want to emphasize this. God does not simply orchestrate favorable circumstances for Ruth and Naomi. He provides a person to care for them. Okay? Doesn't simply set things up to where Ruth and Naomi would get what they need and even more than they need so that they could survive as they've returned to Bethlehem. But he provides a person, he provides a redeemer who will care for them. Some of you, again, if you're familiar with the Bible, you may have heard the phrase kinsman redeemer. And that's the role that Boaz takes, and we're actually going to focus on that more next week where we see that really play out. But all I'll say about it here is when Naomi recognizes Boaz as a member of the family and a redeemer, this too is something that's written into God's word, where there is a family member who is to take upon himself this role in relation to those with great need in his family, even to the extent that if a family member is sold into slavery, he would buy them out. And that's what that word redeem means, that he would buy them out of their poverty, that he would buy them out of their sorrow. And the point of this is simply this, and this is what's important, is that God's favor has a face. God's favor has a face. It is not abstract. It is not just circumstances that God sets up, but God's favor actually has a face. And you see that here. You know, last week I said that the word that's repeated, that's to ring in our ears, do you remember in chapter 1? It's the word return. Return, return, return. It's repeated again and again and again. And here, did you notice the word favor? Is a word that's repeated in this passage. In verse 2, Ruth looks to go where she might find favor. Verse 10, why have I found favor in your eyes? I'm a foreigner. I found favor, she says in verse 13. And that goes with another word, which is blessing. And you see that in verse 19. Naomi pronounces a blessing to the one who showed favor. May he be blessed by the Lord. And yeah, that's a word that that we often use in Christian circles, and it kind of gets emptied of its meaning, doesn't it, at times. But the word blessing means fullness. So the word means, it means abundance. And so that's what we see happening here, is that God's favor is expressed in abundance which comes from a person. Abundance that comes from a redeemer. Now, I think this is our greatest frustration when we call so-called customer service, is that you cannot get a person, right? And instead of a person, you're put through a process. And you get the sense very quickly that that process is really meant to keep you at arm's length, right? It's not about the customer. It's about what's easiest for whoever the provider is. And you think, man, this process is miserable, and I'm not even getting my questions answered. This process doesn't help me. You just need a person whom you can talk to. You see, that is true in the redemption that we have as well. God doesn't put you through a process. God provides a person to be a redeemer. And that person, the redeemer, is the face of God's favor to you. And that's what's reflected in Boaz. And this is what Naomi sees. You see this turn in Naomi, if you look at verse 20, where she says, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." You see, she sees Boaz as a redeemer, as a reflection of the favor and kindness of God himself. Now, that word kindness, I've already mentioned earlier in our worship service, it's the same word that's often translated in the Old Testament as steadfast love. The Hebrew word is hesed. And it's about God's faithful loyalty, his commitment in the terms of a covenant to be their God, that they would be his people. You see, that's the kind of kindness that Naomi sees. Not just that, oh, Boaz has been nice to us, but that we see the favor and commitment of God shown to us through Boaz. Now, of course, I hope you're thinking this way already. This points us forward to the greater Redeemer whom God sends in his Son, who is Jesus. Right? He is the Redeemer. This is meant to be a reflection of that greater Redeemer. Remember the Ephesians 1 passage we read, and something that Bob pointed out to us, and you read it in the very last verses. Well, how does it describe Jesus? It describes him as the fullness who fills all in all. Full, empty, yet he comes to fill. And actually, earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, it opens with language of blessing, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, fullness, it says, in the heavenly places. That this is what comes to us through Jesus. You know, Paul in Philippians 2 talks about how the Son came to empty himself. Do you remember this? That he came and he emptied himself, becoming a servant upon the cross, suffering for our sins that we might receive that fullness from him. And then as you keep reading in Philippians, you remember in Philippians chapter 4 where Paul then says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Rejoice in the Lord always. And he goes on to say, "Set your minds upon these things. Set your mind, may these things guard your heart in mind in Christ Jesus, as you set your mind upon the favor that God has shown you in a redeemer." You see, this is the question for Naomi. Will she do that? Will she do that? And we see here, yes, she will. Nowhere else in the book of Ruth is Naomi ever referred to as Mara again. Her self-designation of bitterness, where she's on the cusp of her bitter experience, making her into that bitterness, is replaced by favor that comes to her through a redeemer that allows her to rejoice. Set your minds upon these things. Do we do that? Do we look inward? Do we look only at the things that have come upon us, or do we look upon beyond them to God and the favor that he has shown to us through a redeemer? And as Paul again says, set your hearts and minds upon these things. That is hard. That is hard to do because bitterness remains bitter. It's real. Again, the question is, will that become, though, who you are? Paul says in Romans 12 that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we're also to weep with those who weep. And that's not easy to figure out how to do that, is it? If you're like me, you're at a loss for how to, and you feel miserable and like a failure as you attempt to do so. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That we are to sit alongside of others in their sorrow. Even as we hold on to God's great favor, praying for opportunity to encourage them with the favor that is in Christ Jesus. And that's how we're called to relate to one another within the body of Christ, to bear each other's burdens, to recognize the loss that is real, the bitterness of it, but to encourage that we don't become Mara, but that we become those who understand the favor that the Lord has shown us in the Redeemer and His promise to save us out of even our greatest sorrow, as He promises us fullness, that the empty will be full and fully satisfied with enough left that overflows to others, as we see with Ruth and Naomi. May that be true for you individually, and then for the way we are with one another as a part of His body. Let's pray together that it would be. Our gracious God, open our eyes to see the abundance, the blessing that is in Christ Jesus, and the tangible ways even that you have shown us reminders of that and how you care for us even in this fallen and broken world. And so would you encourage us, even though, as surely was true, the bitterness of loss Naomi continued to feel, and we continue to feel in our own ways. Would you give us reason to rejoice that we be drawn to you, not as the one who is against us, but the one who shows favor, the one who has fully satisfied through the Son whom you have sent, who's taken our every burden upon Himself, that we might receive every blessing in Him. And we pray this in His name. Amen.